Hold all, Mother, may God's will be done. Do you name of this glory, may his kingdom come. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria, Ave. Church, our true mother, honor, and bless dearest lady, the name of our birth. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria, Ave, Ave, Ave Maria, Ave, Ave, Ave Maria. Ave, Ave, Ave Maria.
Good evening. What a beautiful privilege it is to be here this evening with you. Not just in the house of the Lord, but with Jesus truly present this evening on the altar. I think I can honestly say it's the first time in the 13 years that I've been working for the Lord that I have been allowed this privilege to speak with Jesus truly present on the altar. So I feel as if it's going to be a very special evening. I'm just going to ask you to do me one big favor, if you don't mind. These evenings have been called concerts, but over the last 18 months, I've been referring to them as an evening of prayer through song. But what happens when people start to sing in church, in a concert situation, everybody bursts into applause at the end of every song. So this evening, out of respect for Jesus being truly present with us, I'd like to ask you to refrain from applauding. So we'll have no applause whatsoever. Because the Lord Jesus, he doesn't need applause. And you see, sometimes music gets to where the spoken word can't. And sometimes the healing is taking place through the music. And then at the end of the song, we all burst into applause, and the person who is having the healing loses that train of thought. So this evening, we're just going to sit on our hands, okay? And we work on the three strikes and you're out. If you're caught applauding three times, we'll have to eject you from the church. Is that okay? Hands up those of who have seen me before. Who have seen me before? Oh, thank you. Those who have never seen me before. Never. Wow. Those who couldn't care less if you ever see me again. Oh, there's one or two people. But this evening, I'd like to share with you a story, which is a very human story. It's a story of anger. It's a story of hurt. It's a story of guilt. But most important of all, It's a story of forgiveness and a story of love. The love of our Lord Jesus Christ for a sinner, for me. I wasn't always the person that I am. In actual fact, for quite a few years, I was a bit like St. Paul. I was a tormentor. I was born into a beautiful family. I had one brother and three sisters. At a very early age, I had a great interest in soccer. And by the time I was 17 years of age, I was playing Premier League soccer in Ireland. I had the great distinction of representing my country, Ireland, and the great honor of playing against some of the greatest soccer players in the world, including the legendary Brazilian player, Pelé. And I also had the distinction of playing against a man who died over the last few days, a genius, as he's been referred to, an Irishman, called George Best. And this evening we remember him. We'll ask our Lord Jesus Christ to show his compassion and to show his love for a young man. At the height of my soccer career, at the age of 27, I was struck down with a serious illness called Crohn's disease. And Crohn's disease is a very debilitating illness of the bowel. The illness plagued my life for 14 years. And in that period of 14 years, I had 10 major surgeries. My ninth surgery was on the Christmas Eve, 1988. And my 10th surgery was on the 7th of January, 1989. And after an 11-hour surgery, the doctor told my wife, Anne, that in his opinion, I had about 14 weeks to live. And I remember on Christmas Day when he came on his rounds, he wasn't very complimentary towards my illness. The day after my last surgery, he said to me that he could do nothing more for me. It was only a matter of time. In that 14 years that I suffered with the illness, I changed careers from soccer to becoming a professional musician. And because I was in and out of hospital with my illness, as a family we were in serious financial difficulties. So after my last surgery, the band decided that they'd run a concert and that all the monies they would get from the sale of admission tickets, they would give it to my wife, Anne, and I to help with our medical expenses. So the concert was arranged for a week after I was discharged from hospital. And the band insisted that I must go to the concert. Now, if you can imagine, I was 99 pounds in weight. I was stooped over from the two surgeries. I couldn't walk or stand up straight. So I used to just So on the night of the concert, the band sent a limousine around to the house, and Anne and I were escorted to the venue, and we did great night's entertainment. But at the end of the evening, as I was going around thanking people for coming and supporting my family, a man walked up behind me and he just tapped me on the shoulders and said, David, we met about 12 years ago. I'm sorry to hear that your illness has persisted. But my business partner and I, we are here this evening, and we run a travel agency. We specialize in sending people to Medjugorje. And we'd like to offer your wife, Anne, and you a 3 weeks pilgrimage. Now, at that time in my life, a pilgrimage was the last thing that I thought I needed. Because God and I, we were at war. God and I did not see eye to eye. And the reason was, my eldest boy, Ken, was born with an incurable illness called cystic fibrosis. And I could not come to terms with this illness. I couldn't understand why a loving God would inflict such an illness on a newborn baby. So for years and years I fought with the Lord. Then my own illness was getting progressively worse over the years. And I felt, well, if he is a God of love and mercy, why is he giving me so many crosses to carry? So I decided, in the words of that great Frank Sinatra song, that I would do it my way. But the reason I accepted the visit to Medjugorje was, as the man was trying to portray a great image of Medjugorje, the clinching sentence that made me go was that on the way home from the pilgrimage, we would stop in a little village called Savtat, and we would have dinner, and we would have mass. And just by the mere mention of the word Savtat, my eyes started to sparkle. Because in 1972, Anne and I were married, and we spent our honeymoon in a little place called Savtat in the former Yugoslavia. And we fell in love with that beautiful village. So when we went home after our honeymoon, we tried to see if we could get visas so we could go back and work in the former Yugoslavia. But as it was a communist regime in control, they wouldn't allow outsiders to come and work. So I said I'd go to Medjugorje, because I knew that when I got tired of the 165 religious maniacs that I was going to go with, that at least I could go back up to Savtat and enjoy the casino and the bars. All the things that are really important in life. So it was decided that we would go to Medjugorje in the last week of April 1989. We left on a Sunday after a long delay at the airport. We arrived in Dubrovnik at 7 o'clock in the morning. And then we had a 3-hour bus ride to Medjugorje. And it was uneventful. We stopped halfway along at a village. We had some tea and coffee. I was in such pain, I had to go to the bathroom. I spent maybe a half an hour in the bathroom. And when I came out, it was time for us to get on the bus to take us the remaining part of the journey. And as soon as the bus moved away from the restaurant, that's where all my trouble started. I sat in the front seat of the bus, and the tour guide, she was last on the bus, but as soon as the door closed, she picked up the microphone and she said, "Ladies and gentlemen, we are approximately 1 hour from Medjugorje, and I would like us all to recite the rosary." Well, I went berserk. I was sitting on the aisle seat, my wife Anna's on the inside. I've a metal case in my knee in which there's a video camera. And I'm banging the video camera up and down, and I'm turning to Anna and I'm saying to her, "I told you I didn't want to know anything about religion. And here is this girl and she's praying at me." So my wife Anna went right into my ribs and she said, "Will you ever shut up? You're making a show of yourself and you're making a spectacle of me." With the agitation, it burned and burned inside me so much so that I didn't realize that the bus had stopped in Medjugorje. The first thing I was aware of was my name being called out, Mr. and Mrs. David Parks. So I stood up and I looked out the window to see where my house was. There wasn't a house. There was a partially built house with no roof. And I had to share this house with 16 people and 2 bathrooms. And when you have Crohn's disease, you need a bathroom to yourself. So I fought with the lady of the house, and all she would do was shrug her shoulders and say, "Oh no, you have to share with everybody else." So I was so annoyed, I turned to her and said, "Look, let's go and look at this place." So we walked down the cattle path, to the main street. Well, actually, to the only street. And we walked down the street. On the left-hand side of the street, there were two houses. There was a travel agency, a pizzeria, and then about eight little wooden cabins selling religious articles. On the right-hand side of the road, nothing. Absolutely nothing but vineyards. And then about 60 meters along the road, on the top right-hand side of the road, was this big twin-spired church, the Church of St. James. And as I stood in front of the St. James, I turned to Anne and said, "Is this it? Is this it? 7 days here." And she just said, "Well, I don't know." So I was in a lot of pain, and I said, "Look, I'm going home to the house. I'm going to go to bed, because tomorrow morning I'm going straight back to Sabtat at Dubrovnik." So I went to bed, and about 7 o'clock the following morning, Anne woke me. "David, yes, I couldn't sleep last night." "Why?" "Well, you want to go to Dubrovnik today. And that means when I go home, I will have to tell lies to the people from the travel agency as to why you wouldn't stay in Medjugorje." I said, "Anne, don't worry. Just tell the people the truth. I'm not interested." But she said, "Father Rookie." Now, Father Rookie is a beautiful priest from Chicago. His real name is Father Peter Mary Rookie. He's a Servite priest, a servant of Mary. So because of that, every one of their names, Mary is always included in the middle. So Father Peter Mary Rookie. And Father Peter Mary has got great intercessory powers of healing. He's a most beautiful, beautiful man. But when I met him at Dublin Airport before we left, when our hands clasped, I felt threatened by him, because an aura of love came from Father Rookie at me. And you see, I've been away from my faith for 8 years. As I said, God and I were fighting like the dickens. So the last thing I needed was an aura of love to come from Father Rookie at me. So I insulted him. I called them all the most derogatory names you could think of. It wasn't pleasant at the airport. But my wife Anne said, "Look, David, Father Rookie's going to say Mass this morning. And you see, if you come with me to Mass, it means that I will be able to go home, put my hand in my hand, and in all honesty tell the people, 'Look, well, David did go to Mass that Father Rookie said.'" So for some reason, I thought that that statement was quite logical. So I agreed to go to Mass in English at 10 o'clock. So at 9:30 we left our house, and I really and truly struggled from the house to the Church of St. James. When we got into the Church of St. James, the main aisles of the church were quite full. So Anne and I came down the outside aisle, and we managed to sit in at the end of a pew. Anne sitting down, praying. And I was just sitting, making sure the floor wasn't going to move. What do we sit down? And then I became conscious of somebody standing beside me. And when I looked up, there were two old ladies. And the first old lady had these two big pleading eyes, pleading for my seat. And I went, "Oh God." The only prayer I said all day was, "Oh God, oh God." It seemed like 5 minutes, but I'm sure it was about 30 seconds. I was more conscious of the lady beside me. Now this time when I looked up, her eyes were the full size of her face. And I knew that lady. And did you ever notice that they never say anything to you? They just smile. And they nod their head. You know, on Sunday you're sitting there and you see them, they just walk up to you. That's all it takes. So I turned to her and said, "Let the two old ladies sit down, because Mass is only going to be 20 minutes. wrong. And the priest gave us a final dismissal. And the only interest I had in Mass that day was, I counted every piece of stained glass on the left-hand side of the Church of St. James. There were 16 candles on the altar, and there were 14 priests. And Father Rookie, nowhere to be seen. I was conned into going to Mass. So I turned in disgust, and I'm shuffling out the back door of the church, and I'm just about to go down the 6 steps at the back of the church. I've lost Anne, can't find her. And I'm just about to put my foot on the first step when I hear, David, David, wait, wait. And as I turn around, my wife Anne is coming running from one of the doors of the church. And she says to me, David, Father Rookie is having a healing service up in the graveyard. And I said, like the way he was supposed to say Mass this morning. I said, if he has a few miracles up there today, he'll do very well. And Anne said, you're very cynical. I said, well, what do you expect me to do? So I said, Anne, I'm going back to the house and then off to Dubrovnik. And she stood right in front of me and she said to me, David, look, on our children's lives, I promise you, if you come with me to the healing center, as soon as it's over, I'll go back to the house. I'll pack your bags, and we'll both go on the bus to the brothel. Well, hallelujah. The words I was waiting to hear. So we turned and we walked along the back of the Church of St. James, and then we turned left, down along the side of the church, down through the vineyards, down to the tiny little graveyard at the back of the church. And as we arrived at the graveyard, there was about 600 people in the graveyard. Because once Father Rookie's name was mentioned in Medjugorje, people from all over the world who knew of him came for his healing blessing. So when we arrived at the graveyard would be around about the size of the sanctuary here. And the paved area is much the same size, and the grave would be on the outside. And there's a little burial chapel just at the head of the graveyard when you arrive. So all the pilgrims were standing around the paved area. And in the middle was Father Rookie, with, as it turned out, to be 3 Irish priests. And he was giving them a blessing. He was anointing them with holy oil. And for those of you who know Father Rookie or have ever seen him, he's like lightning. Now you see him, now you don't. So in the blink of an eye, he'd gone from the middle of the altar out to the first carpet standing beside the gable wall of the little chapel. And the lady was standing beside him with a glass bowl of anointing oil. And Father Rookie dipped his thumb in the oil, he put the sign of the cross in the person's pocket, hands on the head, and started to pray. And then that person fell backwards to the ground. I had never been to a healing service. It was 12 o'clock midday. The sun was at its hottest. So in my ignorance, I assumed that this person felt weak. And she was collapsed. And I'm expecting Father Rookie to bend down and help her up. But he ignored her. Went to the next person, thumb of the oil, sign of the cross, hands on head. So I'm standing there with my mouth wide open. He goes to the next 5 people and they all go. At this point, my voice came back. I turned to my wife and said, Anne, this is hypocrisy. This is hysteria. Once one does it, they're all going to do it. Nobody wants to be left standing. They all have to be seen to be getting what they're getting on the ground. So if they don't feel it, they're going to fake it. So Anne said to me through her clenched teeth, David, if you don't go away, I'll hit you with the video camera. So I left and I came back about 15 minutes, but somehow I managed to get around the opposite side of the graveyard to where Anne was. And I had to push my way through all these people just to see where I was. And as I got to the edge of the paved area, this paved area was now like a battlefield. There were bodies everywhere, in every conceivable leg. An arm here, a leg there. Nobody knew who owned what part of what body. And for me to get from here to where Anne is, I had to step over all the bodies. And I got to her, and in anger I said to her, "Anne, this is hypocrisy. The Franciscan priest in that church should not allow this to happen." So Anne just turned to me and casually said to me, "Dave, go away. I want to pray." So I left. And I came back 10 minutes later. And I just stood in beside her. And when she heard me beside her, she turned and said, "Ah, David, will you have a blessing?" And I went, "Me? I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I've no time for this priest or for the religious maniacs that we're with." But she said, "David, if you do me good, you've been very ill." I said, "Anne, leave me alone." And I went away again. And I came back 10 minutes later. And again I stood beside her. And again she said to me, "David, will you have a blessing?" So this "David, will you have a blessing?" went on for 2 solid hours. Until the end, the white flag of surrender came out. I could not take this constant, "David, will you have a blessing? David, will you?" So I stood in line with about 60 other people to receive the blessing. Now by this time, the 3 Irish priests were working in front of Father Rippey. The 3 Irish priests came along, they blessed me in turn. I felt nothing. I was bored. I was looking at my watch and said, "Oh God, how long more am I going to be here?" And as I looked up from my watch, the rookie priest was in front of me. And he said to me, "There's something you want to tell me." I said, "Father Rookie, I don't wish to speak with you. I'm very ill. And the doctors tell me I have maybe 2 weeks to live." So with that, he put his hand in his pocket and he took out a black crucifix. And his crucifix is about the size of the span of my hand. And it contains 7 relics of the 7 founders of the Servite Order. And he put the crucifix in my right hand. Then he dipped his thumb in the oil and he put the sign of the cross in my pocket. Then he put his hands in my head and I could feel the heat of his hand in my head. And then I remember him going to take the crucifix from my hand. And then the next thing I remember is... I'm lying flat on my back. And as I open my eyes, I'm looking up into the face of a very famous Irish politician who was out with us on the pilgrimage. And I knew him before he went into politics because he was involved in the music industry. And the first thought that went through my mind was, "Oh my God, what's he going to go back to Dublin? Tell all these hardened drinking musicians about parks lying on his back in a graveyard?" So I got up off the ground sheepishly and I just dusted the earth off my clothes and I took 2 paces back to him and I said to him, "Tony, who hit me?" He said, "Parks," he said, "the spirit is with me very strongly. You've been out for 20 minutes. But in all the confusion, I hadn't realized that there was an intense burning heat in my body. It went from the top of my head to the tips of my toes. I have never, ever experienced that sensation prior to Medjugorje or since Medjugorje. But from that day to this, the aches, the pains, the vomiting, the diarrhea have all disappeared." 2 days after returning from Medjugorje, I had an appointment with my surgeon because I was with him 3 days before going to Medjugorje because he had to sign an insurance form to allow me to travel on the pilgrimage. And he was writing, and doctors are always writing when they go into the office, aren't they? And they're always dismissive, you know, you walk and say, "Hello, Mr. Parks." So he was welcome and he says, "Hello, Mr. Pratt." Because the person who was now standing on him was standing up straight. I had put on 4 pounds in weight in the week that I was in Medjugorje. 4 pounds. The color was back in my cheek. My eyes were out in front of my face. And he said to me, "David, whatever you're doing, keep doing it." He said, "There are certain things in this life that we in the medical profession cannot comprehend." He said, "I'd like you to come into hospital. I'd like to see at what stage your illness is at." So I had to think about that, because in my experience in hospitals, the pain from the tests was often worse than the pain from the illness. So I entered hospital for a week. They carried out exhaustive tests. 10 days later, they called me to say, "David, there is no sign of Crohn's disease in your body. It has totally disappeared." But that wasn't the miracle of Medjugorje. The miracle of Medjugorje took place 2 days later, up on the hill of apparitions, where Our Lady is alleged to have appeared to the visions all that time previously. You see, I had an incredible spiritual healing. At that time in my life, I was very troubled. The weight of having Ken born to us caused a lot of difficulties, particularly in my marriage. So much so that in the second week of August 1987, I left Anne and the children, causing a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. I got involved in another relationship. But in November of that year, the children were having a particularly bad time. So I decided I would go home for their sake, and maybe things might improve between us. But they didn't. In the second week of January 1988, I left Anne and the children for the second time. This time causing twice as many problems as it did on the first occasion. When I left home, I had no place to stay. I used to stay with family members and friends, anybody who would give me shelter for a night. And then one day in June, I went to visit with Anne and the children. And as I walked through the front door of our home, Anne pushed me into the family room. And she closed the door behind me and she said to me, "David, why won't you come home?" And 2 days later, I did go home. And things improved a little bit between us. And then, as I told you, on Christmas Eve 1988, I had my 9th surgery. But how this spiritual healing took place was, after the physical healing, the desire to leave Medjugorje had gone. All of a sudden, this backward, ramshackle, rumbling little village held something very dear for me. And the Church of St. James was like a magnet. So Anne and I, we spent most of our time either in the Church of St. James or sitting on the benches as they were there in those days outside. And I used to listen to people sharing stories. And the only word that I could hear from every story was the word peace. The peace that I needed so badly in my life. And the people said that they were experiencing this peace up on the hill of apparitions, Padbrutto. So I asked Anne if she would help me to climb this mountain. Even though I had the physical healing, I was still very weak. So we set off one afternoon from the Church of St. James. We walked through the vineyards, up to the base of the mountain at a little village called Biakovici. And then you start climbing this bare rock. You climb steadily for 20 minutes and then you turn into the right into a vast clearing on the side of the mountain. It was the week after Easter. There was about 2,000 people up on the mountainside. They were singing, they were praying, they were meditating. And the only place that Anne and I could get was more or less halfway back down the mountain. And Anne sat on a huge rock. And I stood beside her, looking into the valley below. And the only thing in the valley below was the Church of St. James. And I felt this urge to pray, but I couldn't. I remember trying to say the Hail Mary, and I couldn't. I tried to say the Our Father, and I couldn't. And then I got agitated because I couldn't pray. And at this point, Anne, who was sitting on the rock, she told me afterwards that when she saw me getting agitated, she'd assumed that I'd had too much religion for one day. So she stood to speak with me to see if I wanted to go back down the mountainside. And as she stood up, I just caught a glimpse of her out of the corner of my eye. And I instinctively turned to her. I outstretched my arms at her knees. And I apologized to her for all the hurt that I caused her. All the pain and suffering that I caused our children, our parents, our family members, and even our friends. And Anne started to cry. It was the first time in our married life that I'd ever said I was sorry. And as she started to cry, she threw her arms around my neck. And because of that gesture of love, I started to cry. And we cried in one another's arms for about 10 minutes. But when I stopped crying, I had this most incredible inner peace. An inner peace that seemed to allow David Parks to live with David Parks. And those two events in Medjugorje have totally transformed my whole life. And you know, Jesus is here, and if he came to me and said to me, look, David, I want to put you to the test. I'll put you back in the state that you were in 1989, and I will offer you one healing. Which one is it to you? There'd be no hesitation. It would have to be the spiritual healing. I could take any form of physical ailment from the Lord. I would regard it as a penance for all the wrongs that I've done in my life. But I could not be without the love of Jesus. So I went back home. Took about 6 months before my stomach muscles were healed enough to allow me to go back and try singing again to try and pay off the huge debt that I was in. And then in September of 1993, I felt that Jesus wanted me to do something for him. So I gave up the rock and roll business and I waited for the phone to ring. I waited for a call for Jesus. And it came through a man in Pittsburgh who ran a big Marian conference. He invited me along, and at that conference there were 10 other people who ran conferences all over America. And a new career for me was found. So since September of 1993, the Lord has taken me all over the world. Australia, New Zealand, Samoa, Saipan, America, Mexico, Scotland, England, Canada. Just spreading the good news. Just to tell you, in case you have forgotten, that miracles do happen. And they happen to ordinary people. And am I so thankful that Jesus came on earth for the sinner, for me. But there was one other person who had their hand in my healing. Apart from Jesus and Father, our Blessed Mother. She went to Jesus and pleaded my case. She asked Jesus to give me a second chance, not just with my life, but more important of all, a second chance with my faith. So I would like to dedicate this next prayer to her in thanksgiving for her interceding for me in Medjugorje, but also for her interceding for you this evening. And maybe some of you have never asked Our Lady to intercede for you. But you see, a son will never refuse his mother. And Jesus proved that. If you will remember that his first miracle was where? at Cana, the marriage feast, when they ran out of wine. And Our Lady said to the waiter, do whatever he tells you. And Jesus turned the water into wine, because he would never refuse his mother. So if you don't have the courage to go to Jesus directly, go to Mary. Ask her to talk to her son for you. But the strange part about this beautiful prayer was that I learned it when I was 3. I learned it in this form when I was 12. I was a member of the choir in a beautiful parish called St. Paul in downtown Dublin. Then, as I told you, I played professional soccer from 17 years of age, and I forgot all about this prayer in this form. Until 1 o'clock in the morning, in that first week in Medjugorje, on top of the hill of apparitions, looking down, this time with the valley in darkness, with the exception of the floodlight shining on the twin spires of the Church of St. James, and again wanting to pray and not being able to. And I literally burst into song. So this is for everybody here in thanksgiving for Jesus being ever present in our lives. And it's Schubert's Ave Maria.
Come to
Just like to talk to all the mums present this evening. Just like to remind you that you have the greatest role model ever in Our Lady. She knows the pain that mums can go through. She had to watch her son die right in front of her. So for those mums who have children who are difficult, children who are causing a little bit of difficulties within the family, remember to talk to Our Lady. Hand them over to her. Let her take care of them. And in a very special way, you will experience the gentleness of Our Lady. And that was one of the wonderful things that I experienced in Medjugorje. The gentleness of Our Lady. She took me, who went to Medjugorje kicking and screaming. Did not want to be there. She took one who was so angry. She took me by the hand, straight to her son Jesus in the Eucharist. And for those of you who are sitting there and you've heard about Medjugorje, and you probably think that Medjugorje is about visionaries. Medjugorje is not about visionaries. Medjugorje is about Jesus in the Eucharist. Everything that takes place in Medjugorje revolves around the Eucharist. In the morning time when we do some activities, always back in time for the celebration of the Eucharist in English at 10 o'clock. In the afternoon, if there are other activities, people are always back for dinner, but again back to take part in 3 hours service in the Church of St. James. Starting off like we did here this evening. We started off with the rosary, the Kruvica. Then at 6 o'clock, Holy Mass, Misa. And then depending on whichever day it is, they have prayers for healing. A little bit like this evening, because we're talking about a lot of healing here. But the one who does the healing in Medjugorje, I often tease when I do these evenings of prayers through song. I do often say to people, what would you do if Jesus was standing right in front of you? I'm asking people to imagine that Jesus was standing in front of you. But tonight I don't have to ask you to imagine, because he's there. He's there. So whatever you want to ask the Lord, now is your chance. Ask him for those of you who have lost the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ask him to let you have his peace, because it's his peace. Every day at Mass, our priests tell us that. Prayer for peace. I give you my peace. My peace I give you. wants his peace to give you. Can you imagine? Tomorrow morning you pick up your newspaper, and on the front page there's a huge big banner headline across from whatever the biggest supermarket is, Super Value, or whatever it's called. And it says, free food all day today. What would happen? Thousands of people would be trampled. People would be fighting to get through the doors of the supermarket to get food for the body. And yet, food for the soul is free. And correct me if I'm wrong, but I've never seen a banner headline in a newspaper telling that people were trampled to death going to receive the Eucharist. So I think we have our priorities wrong, do you? Food for the soul, which is most important, we seem to have. And we spend a fortune on food for the body. The other little thing that I'd like to draw your attention to is Mass on Sundays. Why is it that Catholic churches fail from the back to the front? Do you not think that that's disrespectful? I can guarantee you, if you were going to a concert for Pavarotti or the Three Tenors or whoever it might be, I can guarantee that this church would fill from the front to the back. Everybody would want the best seat in the house so that when he opens his mouth, you could see his tonsils. And every day that Mass is said, Jesus becomes truly present on the altar, and we're so far back we can't see it. I remember doing a concert in Australia, my first concert tour of Australia. We were in Adelaide and we were doing a concert in a Benedictine Abbey. We arrived at 5 o'clock to do our sound check. At 6 o'clock we took a break, we went into the Abbey and the crew were having some coffee and a little cake. And I don't normally eat before the concerts. So the abbot said, oh, I'm going to leave here for a few minutes. I want to go over and open the church. So I said, would you mind if I joined you? Because I said, you know, I'm at a loser. And he said, come on. So as he opened the front door to the abbey, this lady went flying past at about 30 miles an hour. And the abbot said, Mary, where are you going in such a hurry at this hour of the evening? Oh, she said, Father, I came early so that I could get a seat at the back. So please, let's put respect back into it. I remember when I was a child, we went into the house of the Lord, you could hear the church clock ticking. You walk into the church most days, and organ is like, I'm there. We've lost the respect. So I'm going to give you a little bit of homework, okay? I'm going to give you a task that you will bring respect back to your church. That when people are in the church, you say, please, Jesus is present. The sad part about Ireland at the moment is that we've lost our faith. When we have nothing, when we had the English for 800 years who took away every little piece of dignity that we had, the only thing we had was our faith. And that kept us alive. We joined the European Union. They threw millions and millions and billions of dollars at us. So now we have everything, Two cars, big houses, no homes, and no faith. The most important thing in life, we don't have. So don't be like that. Show respect. I couldn't do what I'm doing if it wasn't for my family allowing me to do the work of the Lord. I spend a lot of time, since 1989, I've spent a lot of time away from home. My wife Anne has had to take care of a very difficult situation at home where Ken was born with this illness. There were many times when I had to return from a tour because Ken was dying. So I'm the visible one in our marriage. I'm the one who played professional soccer. I appear on TV. I travel all over the world and I give concerts. But if I didn't get the strength from my family, I couldn't do it. They play the supportive role. So I'd like to dedicate the next song to my family, and it's not what we call a Christian song. But yet for me, there's more Christian sentiment in the words of this song than there are in some of the Christian hymns that we sing. The song was written about 50 years ago. It came back into prominence maybe 25 years ago as part of the theme music for a movie called Beaches. For the movie, it was sung by Bette Midler. And I've had the great privilege of recording this song. But tonight I just want you to listen to the words of the song. Because we've talked a lot about respect. I'd also like to dedicate it to anybody here who plays the supportive role. And many times the people who play the supportive role often feel that they're being taken for granted. So if you are here, if you play the supportive role, and if you feel that you are being taken for granted, I would like to apologize to you on behalf of your spouse. Because I know what it's like to treat somebody with disrespect. In my difficult times, I treated my whole family with total disrespect. But in a very special way this evening, I want to pray for a religious. I want to pray for our beautiful sisters, our brothers, our deacons, our beloved priests, and our bishops. You all know the great difficulties that the church is going through. You know that our priests are having a really, really difficult time. The sad part about it is that the good priests have been branded with the bad ones. You know, it used to be that you were always innocent until proven guilty. But now when it comes to our priests, it's guilty until proven innocent. And that's wrong. That's discrimination. When was the last time that you stood up for your priests or your bishop? When was the last time that you were in conversation with somebody and somebody decided, well, we'll condemn our priests and our bishops? What did you do about it? Well, if you were like me, you probably did nothing. We haven't got the courage of our convictions. So this evening, I would like to apologize to our priests and our bishops for not having the courage to have stood up for you. And I'd ask you, Father, and your grace, to remember that you are the spiritual wind beneath our wings. Thank you. must have been cold there in my shadow to never have sunlight on your face. You've been content to let me shine. You always walked one step behind. I was the one with all the glory, but you are the one with all the strength. Only a face without a name. I never heard you once complain. Did you ever know that you're my hero? And everything I'd like to be, I can fly higher than an eagle. Cause you are the wind beneath our wings. It might never feel to go unnoticed that I've got it all here in my heart. I want you to know I know the truth. We could be nothing without you. Did you ever know that you are heroes? And everything I'd like to be, I can fly higher than an eagle. Cause you run away beneath the wind. Did you ever know that you are heroes? And everything I'd like to be, I can fly higher than an eagle. Cause you are the way beneath our wings. Fathers, you are the spiritual wind beneath our wings. So I'm going to make you pray for your priests. First thing when we meet a priest, we say, oh, Father, will you pray for me? So let's turn the tables around. Let us pray for our priests. We need our priests. I'm not sure if you realize that without our priests, we cannot celebrate the Eucharist. So we need our priests. We need our bishops. We need our shepherds. We're so blessed this evening to be in the presence of Jesus. Because as we worship in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is great healing. So the only true healer is in front of us. So for those of us who are here this evening who need some healing, now we're going to ask the Lord. We're going to let the Lord show us his healing power now. And I'm just wondering, Father, if it was possible, if we could just dim the lights and just let the twin spotlights maybe shine on Jesus. Is that possible? Off the lights, just with the lights on the altar. Yeah, if we could just have those, I think those two spotlights might be hitting the altar. Just so that we're all focused, so that there's nothing to distract us from Jesus. That's it. That's beautiful. There's nothing else to distract you from looking at Jesus and asking Him for healing. Because He has told us, ask and you shall receive. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. So I'm just going to start off these beautiful songs asking the Lord for healing. And I'm going to sit down here because, as I said, I don't want anything to distract you from taking your eyes off Jesus. As we worship in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we worship in your presence, there is healing. The Holy Spirit's gentle touch is flowing. Jesus, we believe. Thank you.
I surrender I surrender it all to Jesus. I surrender it all to God's will. I surrender it all for the kingdom of God. I surrender my life, my all.
Your singing was magnificent. I was up in the gallery during Mass, and I can honestly say I've never heard such beautiful singing from the body of the church as I did this evening. You're a credit to yourselves, to your parish, to your pastor, to your bishop, but most important of all, you're a credit to our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's getting very late. And I promised Father Peter I'd have you all home by midnight. But I would just like to sing three songs for you. The first one is really the reason that I do what I do. This song became my anthem. It's a song that I was reminded as I was driven from the airport to hear that I had to sing. Just to make sure that I sang it, there's a lovely little note that says, Salut, Molita, Pieva, Pieva, let me live. This is a song that I was given in what I used to describe as the worst year of my life. 1977, the year that my illness started, the year that I had to give up my passion, football. Forgotten about until Medjugorje. All the American pilgrims at the time used to ask for petitions on the abortion issue. And all through the week, every time petitions were asked for, the Americans would ask. And I really wasn't paying attention. I was too busy trying to listen to the Lord. And on the last day that we were going home, my wife Anne said to me, David, have you been listening to what the American people have been asking? And I said, no, really, Anne, I haven't. She said, they've been asking for prayers on the abortion issue. And she said, on Thanksgiving for the two miracles that you've had, why don't you go home and try and have Let Me Live recorded? So I took it to all the record companies in Ireland. They all thought it was the most beautiful song they'd ever heard, but they did not want their labels associated with such a controversial song. So I came to Boston in June of 1992. I met a young man who had emigrated from Ireland, who agreed to borrow a huge amount of money so that we could release this beautiful song, Let Me Live. It's a song that's very close to my own heart because of my son, Ken. Because I remember a doctor telling us at one time when Ken was 4, you know, if we discover that a baby in the womb has cystic fibrosis, we normally tell people to terminate the pregnancy. And when I look at Ken, and when I see the joy that he is to my husband, because Ken is my gift. I used to think that Ken was my cross. But since Medjugorje, I learned not to carry my cross. I learned to embrace my cross for the gift that it is. And Ken is my gift. This song opened the door to every country in the world for me. Every invitation that I've had to travel all over the world was because of Let Me Live. And it's just the plaintive cry of the unborn baby in the womb to its mother, asking to be given one of the greatest gifts of all, the gift of life. I sang this beautiful song for Mother Teresa when she came to visit Ireland in June of 1992. I sang it for 350,000 people on the back lawn of the White House in Washington on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade. So I'd just like you to listen to the beautiful words of this very special song. Let me live. There will be no dawn or sunset for this child to see. For today, his short existence, it will have ceased to be. Unborn, unknown and undefended, for it has been decided that his life should be ended. But in my dreams, I could have seen. Please, let me live. Please, let me stay. Maybe I'll have eyes of blue and hair of gold, so softly curled. Maybe I could look like you. Please let me see this great big world. Maybe I'm a little boy with laughing eyes and tears of joy. Someone who'll be there to smile when you can't say it was all worthwhile. Please let me live to share with you. To die for you, is this the end? Lonely beats this heart of mine, but shall we meet somewhere, sometime? Thought perhaps you'd say, I know you'll never let me go. Please let me live to share with you. Be there with you when sorrow comes. Please let with you.
sorrow cast. Please let me live to laugh with you. For all of us tomorrow comes.
So we need to respect life. I remember a priest saying to me, David, the day that we stop respecting the baby in the womb is the day that the world started slipping down the slippery slopes. The next beautiful prayer I'd like to share with you is the prayer that Jesus himself gave us. It was the prayer that on that day in the Church of St. James, that I was there under duress, the day that I let the two old ladies sit down, that morning that I was counting the pieces of stained glass on the left-hand side of the church. And it was around about 1,641 pieces. When the celebrant asked the congregation to stand and recite the Lord's Prayer. And what happened? What happened next left an indelible mark in my heart. Because as I was counting the pieces of stained glass, I wasn't aware that the full body of the church had stood up and immediately extended their hands to the person next to them. And you remember me telling you about the two old ladies? Well, as I was 1,641, the little old lady grabbed my hand and she frightened the daylights out of me. But it was at the end of the prayer, we all raised our hands to the heavens and said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." And as our hands came back down by her side, the little old lady squeezed my hand. The most comforting gesture that I'd had in years. A total stranger affirming God's love to me. And I'd love you to experience that. I'd love you to experience the love of the Lord through the person next to you who maybe has 100 times more difficulties than you have. But they're willing to say to you, "Hey, I'm here." Jesus through them is saying, "I'm here. Trust in me. Be not afraid." So be not afraid. Never be afraid. So I'd like you to stand, please. I'd like you to extend your hand to the person next to you, if that's possible, please. Maybe we might even be able to come across the aisles here so that we'll all be in union with the Lord on the altar. That's beautiful. Great. Fantastic. Thank you so much. And again, can I just tell you, the only true healer is in front of us. We've been so privileged that he's been with us for 3 hours here this evening. And I hope that he has spoken to you. I hope that he's just said something to you that will make you realize that you're never to be afraid again. This is the greatest song that I sing.